Today's scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray, most of all, I pray for the holy conversation that your spirit often has with people during sermons. So help the one who's preaching get out of the way of the Spirit that can speak to all. In Jesus' name, amen. If this is your first Sunday here, we're in the season of Lent. That's a six-week season in the Christian world that leads us to Holy Week, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Easter. And during that six-week period, it's a time of deeper devotion. And several months ago, I wrote a book called Reckless Love, where we're talking about the great commandment, the love of God, the love of neighbor. Do we have a slide there? Maybe not. I've been walking with the clergy, I've been walking you through these six ways of doing love. We talked about beginning with love. Like what would happen if we began every conversation, every interaction with another person, every day? What if we just began with love? What would that do? And so many of you have told me that's actually helped, just that phrase, begin with love. And then what would happen if we would actually expand our circles? Many of us, when we draw relational circles, everybody looks just like us, talks just like us, same socioeconomics. What if we would expand that and get to know people that were beyond our own little world? And then what if we lavished love? So that when we did something loving, it was lavish in nature, but also what if we use that as a verb? What if we intentionally spend our day trying to find ways to show love to other people? What if we had an open-hearted love that was more open to people, often we're closed off to people, and especially people that are different than us? How can we have an open-hearted love? Today I want to talk about this fifth quality, which is value the vulnerable. Value the vulnerable. And I'm trying to build an acronym so that you'll remember this and use it beyond the sermon series. When I say value the vulnerable, value is a math term. It's very important, very helpful. I liked math when I was a child. I liked the first part of math that we did, that when we learned that you could add and not add, but you could subtract. And that was very helpful for counting things, right? Because sometimes you get more things, sometimes you get less things. And I just remember as a elementary school student just being so excited that I could do the math, you know? The math was a little bit simpler. And then the teacher came one day, she made it a little bit more complicated. She said, students, there is this idea, there's some things are greater than, but greater than seems to always be having an argument with less than. Can you see it? They're always like going nose to nose, just greater than and less than. But I love greater than and less than, because when you knew that there was greater than and less than, you knew that some things were greater than others. 5 is greater than, and 12 is less than 21, even though they have the same numbers. And I raised the objection in math class. I remember, you know, I was, wait a minute, some of these things have the same numbers, and then the teacher said, remember, not everything is greater than less than. Some things are equal. They're equal to each other. So 5 is equal to 5, and 4 is equal to 4. And it was very helpful knowing greater than, less than, equal to, especially when your brother said, I'll give you this nickel if you'll give me that quarter because the nickel is thicker. And I said, no, in school I learned that 5 is 25. Come on, that's important stuff, right? I mean, you need that. You need to know the math and how things really work, or otherwise people may take advantage of you. And so while greater than and less than are so helpful, they were so helpful to understand the value of things, later in life I discovered they were less helpful in thinking about people. And yet what I find is that often we take our math into our people space. We begin to ask ourselves, usually on a subconscious level, on a quiet level. Who's greater than? Who's greater than? Is it you? Is it her? Is it that little baby back there? Who's greater than? Who's less than? Who's less than? Aren't you worried that I may point at you right now? Are people equal to people? You see, when we take the math of things into the lives of people, well, that gets harder. You know, the thing I notice about Jesus is how he values people. I notice that he values everyone he meets. He spends time with his friends and with his disciples. And it's always easier to feel that our friends are equal to or greater than. Isn't that your experience? Our really good friends at work, we find them that way. So his disciples, his friends, greater than. You can just see it. But what I love about Jesus is he treats everybody that way. Remember the woman who had the flow of blood, and there was a big crowd on the street, and Jesus walking through the crowd, and he stops. He goes, "Who just touched my garment?" And the disciples are like, "Everybody's here. I mean, like, how could we know who touched your?" "Somebody touched my garment." And finally, the woman says, she's afraid. She says, "This is me." She's afraid because she's afraid he's going to say, "You're less than." But he doesn't. He says, "Why'd you do that?" She said, I've got this problem. I just thought if I could just touch your garment. Because she thought Jesus was greater than. And he heals her. Like he just stops. And he heals her. Do you remember how the children were all coming to Jesus? And yeah, kids. Kids are busy, aren't they? Kids are busy. And they're all coming up and they're just doing their, got their hands, their dirty hands. You know how they are, these kids' hands. And they're all over Jesus, and the disciples are like, get away, you bunch of kids. And Jesus says, no. Let the children come to me. Greater than, less than, equal to, what is it? Remember the man, this one's in the book, from Gerizim, the land of Gerizim, and he was such a threat to himself and others. He was violent, and he was unpredictable. Like, nobody ever knew what he was going to do. Today, we would probably say he was mentally ill. In those days, they said he was possessed by a demon. I really don't know which one it is. I know that it has the same effect. What I know is the man was a danger to himself and others, and so they took him out, and they took him out to the cemetery, and they put a stake in the ground, and they chained him to it. Now, we can't really argue it. We can't say they're bad. In those days, they had no other solution to the problem. And the first thing when you're trying to solve a problem is do no harm. So he was harming himself and harming others. So they put him somewhere so that he couldn't do no harm. They were trying to do a good thing, but they didn't know what else to do. And they were trying to say, hey, you're important, but we don't want you to hurt anybody. But I'm sure when all the people of the town left and he was left alone and the sun started to go down. He had to feel how? Less than. Had to have felt less than. How else could he feel by himself? And you know, sometimes when this is told, preached on, it's like, and Jesus happened to be coming along. I don't think Jesus happened to be in the area. I've actually been to the place where they think this happened. It's out of the area. Nobody's going over there. Today, there's nothing there. And so if Jesus went there, I think it's because he heard about this guy. And the thing about Jesus is he just treats everybody the same. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how he just treats everybody the same? And so Jesus says, hey guys, get in the boat. They get in the boat. They go to the land. They go to the place where the tombs are. And the man comes, is running around. By this time, he's gotten the stake out of the ground. You know, he comes running down to Jesus. And I'm sure the disciples are like, get in the boat. But Jesus just stands there and he heals the man. Because he treats him equal to. But have you ever noticed, I don't know if you've noticed this, but this has been my experience, when Jesus treats me like everybody else, when Jesus forgives me the way he forgives everybody else, when Jesus loves me the way he loves everybody else, I don't feel equal to, do you know how I feel? I feel greater than. I don't know how he messes with the math, I just know he does it. Because he's not treating me any different than he's treating everybody else, but I feel what? Greater than. And I think what he's trying to get me to do and you to do is to value others the way he values us and other people. Because we see it overall over in the gospel, because wherever Jesus goes, he not only meets people and loves them, he disrupts whatever is oppressing them. Whether it is illness or mental health or personal demons or the issues of gender, race, or culture, Jesus disrupts what keeps people from enjoying a restored and right relationship with their community and with God. Jesus redeems and restores what other people forsake. When they put the stake in the ground, they didn't have any other option. They didn't know what else to do. I don't condemn them for that. But when they walked away, they forsook this man. Most people in this room know what it's like to feel at some moment forsaken. And it's just so powerful the way he disrupts that. And then he calls us to value the vulnerable. So what are we being called to do? Well, the author of 1 John gives us a couple clues. And the author of 1 John says, this is how we know what love is. You want to do love? You want to value the vulnerable? Here's what I know. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ, he laid his life down for us. Amen? Amen? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that worth rearranging your Thursday and your Friday and your Sunday for? Amen? And doing it joyfully and not complaining how I got to go to church? No! Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so read in the boldface type, please. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. John goes on, 1 John, the author goes on to say, read it with me. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech. Hold it a second. Words and speech are important. Absolutely, you should have words and speech. It doesn't mean you should be silent. Oh, I'm just a doer. I never talk. No. What the author is saying is it's not just words and speech. It's also actions and in truth. And if you have words and speech, but you never have actions in truth, then it's a sign that something's off. Words, words, words. And you know, people do this. People do this. People actually live this way. So just leave that up for a little while. People actually live this way and they do this. Because I know what you're thinking. Nobody does this. Terrible world. Nobody really cares about anybody. Look what the world's come. No. People do it all the time. People do it right here in your church. They do it in the community. They do it in the state. They do it in the world. Here's Renee. I'm not pointing to Renee, who's a member of our church, and she doesn't like me even pointing to her right now, but I need to point out Renee, because she works down here at Hutchinson Elementary as a school counselor, and the school's doing a lot of great things, and we're doing a lot of great things in the school, but she felt like God was telling her, do another thing. Do an additional thing. So not in her school counselor role, but in her Renee, I'm a Jesus follower, I want to do a good thing role, got together some other people. Would you all put your hands up? And these are like four volunteers out of 80. But a lot of the people that are connected to this are women in our church, and they're starting this organization called She Believes in Me. And they're concerned about the vulnerability of girls at Hutchinson Elementary who, for a variety of reasons, are kind of vulnerable. So there's some pictures. And there are 160 girls that come to She Believes in Me, about 80 volunteers, many of whom are from your church. And we just realized this thing is sort of bubbling up within our church. So we ought to have a formal partnership with the organization. That's what we should do. Isn't that great? Because you know what? Women in our church were already doing it. So we said, well, let's just add fuel to that flame that the Holy Spirit is setting out. And so if you can put those pictures up just slowly. I want you to see these faces, because what they're doing is they want to teach young girls that they can do what they set their minds to. Girls like Priscilla, a girl who recently moved here from Ghana, and it's been a big adjustment since she's been here. And Priscilla helps her family by taking care of younger siblings. And she believes in me. Once a month, they gather these girls up, and the volunteers are creating relationships with these girls. And then they bring in outside speakers to talk about how to be a leader or how to do things in your life. And they want to take the girls on field trips. That's one of the things Renee talked about. So with your Christmas Eve offering, there's going to be money available for these girls to actually go do things that maybe their families can't do. So Renee and these volunteers, they're going to be out at the stone wall this morning if you want to talk to them about it. And just walk up and just say, what are y'all doing? But Priscilla, she wrote this really nice note, and she just said, you know what, I'm making friends, I'm learning things, and my little sister, who's younger than me, is learning them at a younger age, so she'll get them earlier and more often. Come on, isn't that a great thing? It's just a great thing. Yeah, and we ought to feel good about things. So what if you want to be that person? Because, you know, Renee and I, when we first talked, Renee was like, I don't know what I'm doing. I said, Renee, that's how ministry almost always starts. It almost always starts with, I feel like I'm supposed to do something, but I don't know what I'm doing. Welcome. I've been running my life as a pastor for 21 years with that saying right there. I don't really know what I'm doing, but God will help you. So if you want to be a person that values the vulnerable, how do you do it? Well, number one, be curious. Be really curious. Because so often we see something in the community, and we might even have speech and words. We talk. And you know what? Usually when we see something going on in the community, can we be honest? One of our sins is we start with judgment. Well, I'll tell you why that's the way it is. Well, let me tell you, I know a few things, and I'll tell you why that is, and I'll tell you another thing about that, and I know why that is. And you know what we're not? We're often, judgment blocks curiosity, and it blocks learning. When I already know the answers, and I'm greater than. Let me tell you, let me share, let me impart, I'm greater than. But if we're curious, if we just walk around it, I want to tell you a great thing happened in the Virginia Assembly this past week. Did you hear about this? There's this person in the Assembly, a senator, his name is Bill Smith. Wait a minute, I'm getting my names wrong. I have to remember a lot. It's Bill Stanley. Bill Smith's a real person, but he's in a different part of my life. Bill Stanley. Bill Stanley is the senator, and Bill Stanley, in Virginia, you've heard me talk about this, when people commit a crime and they're guilty, they have to pay court costs. That's fair, because they've created a mess, and they need to pay for the administrative work that happens with that. So I don't have any problem with that. I also think people should pay their court costs. I don't think it ought to be waived, or I think you ought to pay it. But in Virginia, the way we manage that is our assembly had created this rule that if you can't pay your court costs, in order to incentivize you doing that, we took your license, we suspended your license. And the problem with that is, in Virginia, there's hardly any public transportation in most of our state. And without public transportation, people can't get to jobs. If you can't get to jobs, you lose your income. If you lose your income, you can't pay. And so it creates this tremendous economic cycle that's all negative. And so Senator Stanley, he just sort of walked around that. He's a Republican. He walked around that. He started saying, you know what, that's not working, because we want them to pay. And everybody agreed on that. So he began to do that. Well, now, this organization, we've become a part of Voice. It's an interfaith organization. The African-American clergy within that organization said, if Voice could do anything, it would be something about this, because it disproportionately affects our clientele. Our people are really impacted by this. So the rest of us in Voice were like, well, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. And we got curious about it. And then we contacted the governor, and Governor Northam, now he's a Democrat, but we contacted him and said, hey, this is not a great thing, and it disproportionately affects the African-American community, and this is bad. And Senator Stanley, he's a Republican. He says it's so. Can you all work on this? And so Governor Northam lifted this. By the way, it keeps getting held up. Senator Stanley's bill keeps getting held up in one committee. Two guys hold it up. Well, the governor picked it up and put it in a special assembly on Wednesday. And then Bill Cox, who's the Speaker of the House, he's a Republican, and Voice reached out to him and said, hey, could you let this get to the floor? And he decided it was germane. He could have said, it's not germane, we're not going to do anything about it. He could have done that, but he didn't. Not only did he say it was germane, but he told Republicans, he said, vote your conscience, do anything you want. There's no party line on this one. And when it got on the floor, the Democrats and the Republicans, both in the House and in the Senate in Virginia, they passed Stanley's bill. And you know what that means? On July the 1st, let me give you the number because I don't want to give you bad numbers. On July the 1st, 627 Virginians are going to get their licenses back. Hey, that's a big deal. Now, let me rush to add, the first thing I ought to do with that license is get a job. The second thing after they get a job is pay the bill. Amen? We all agree on that. But I just want to tell you how Wednesday night I got this news. And when it had been stuck in committee, I was just so cynical and frustrated about that. But when it passed, because these Republicans and these Democrats worked together, and they were curious, see, I was like, I'm feeling better about being from Virginia. Just feeling better about it. But what I really loved is that those three men I described all described themselves as Christians. And the way that Voice talked to them was about their faith. Be curious. Be curious. Start with a question, not the judgment. Two, engage. Engage. Oh, we can all talk. Amen? We can all talk, but let us not love with words or speech. Let us love with actions of truth. And sometimes it's small and sometimes it's big. Florist member last week came up to me so excited. She was so excited. It was last Sunday, the week before, she said, I just had the greatest thing happen. I said, what happened? She said, I was in CVS. And she said, I went in there and I bought my stuff and I got the CVS. You know how CVS, you get this long receipt. You know what I'm talking about? It's really long. And it had like the $5 off coupon, or the free $5. You know that one? It's sort of like hitting the jackpot. For those of us who don't gamble, I just go to CVS and buy stuff. And that's how I satisfy it, because the tape comes out and I'm like, jackpot! Well, she hit the jackpot. She got the $5 thing. And she thought, if I don't use this right now, you know how it is, you lose it, and then you're like, oh, and sadness. And so she's walking around, she's looking for something to buy, she can't really find anything, and then she hears the cashier's talking to this guy, and he's saying, well, why can't I get the sale price? And the cashier's saying, because you have to have a CVS card. And he said, well, I don't have a CVS card. And she says, well, the cashier says, well, do you have a phone number? He goes, I don't even own a phone, I don't have a phone number. And she's saying, well, sir, I'm really sorry, but it's 2-for-1, but only if you have the card, and only, da, da, da. And you know, it's just complicated. And so she hears this, and she looks at the guy, and she recognizes the guy from Florist. And she walks up, and she goes, hey, I think your name's Joe. Is that right? And he goes, my name is Joe. And she gives her name. And she says, hey, it sounds like you've got a problem. And I've got this free $5. Why don't you just take it? And the cashier says, ma'am, I'm really sorry. I want that to work, but I can't get it into the register without a number. You can use it, but he can't use it. And she goes, hey, I don't know if you remember, but we had breakfast together at Florist. Do you remember that? He said, well, I had breakfast at Florist. And it was at the guest house. See, she was a volunteer at the guest house. She engaged. And she didn't just serve breakfast. She sat down and ate breakfast. Big difference in that, amen? She ate breakfast with the man, and they had a nice conversation. She learned his story. She got curious about his life. She knew about his life, remembered his name. And how does anybody ever do that? That's amazing. That's a superpower. And so she talks to him, and she says, hey, why don't I just buy this? And then she's like, hey, we've got some more money. Well, there's a line now, because this has taken a long time, as you can tell already. And she's like, this is taking a long time. And the people are like, can we get on with it? Just like you know how that feels. And so she goes, we got some extra. Do you want something? And she goes, and they're just right up front. She goes, you can get anything here. Because you know all the stuff that's up there. And somebody behind goes, peanut butter cups are good. And they don't say it like, get out of here. Now they're getting in on the act. the line is forming. And they're like, and then they're like, okay. And he's like, yeah, that'd be great. And then she says, hey, we still got another like $1.50, you know, of the $5. And somebody else goes, Snickers bars are good. I like those. And then Joe says, no, I don't. I'm good. Like I don't want a lot of candy. This is great. Thank you. And she rings it up, and the world did not change. But he got what he was looking for. And our church member was really felt like God put her in the right place at the right time. And the people in the line were happier. And the cashier was teary. Come on, the CVS, she's tearing up. It's a small thing, but I can't tell. I can't tell anymore what's less than or greater than. I can't tell what's big or small anymore. Another church member, he was telling me, he said, I worked at the guest house. This is a totally separate conversation. He said, I worked at the guest house. I met a guy. I sat down and talked to him. I learned his story. And he was having a hard time getting a job. And I went to work, and I looked at our HR department, and they had a listing, and I knew his skills fit that listing. And I called him. I got his phone number. I had gotten his phone number, and I called him. And guess what? He got the job. Come on. I don't know if he's going to have the job forever. I don't know if he's still got the job. I don't know anything. I only know this. It matters when people take the time to treat you like you're equal, and it always makes you feel greater than. I don't know about the value of things anymore. What's big? What's small? What's great? What's equal? I just know we should love not just in words or speech, but with actions and truth. But then have expectations. As we value the vulnerable, we have to call people to take their own power and agency and use it for themselves. As the whitewater rafting guide said to me and others on the raft, if you fall out of this raft, you have to be a participant in your own rescue. Amen? Like you can't do for everybody everything. You have to ask people to be committed to their own change. Never do for others what they can do for themselves. That's a little rule of life. You can help people along the way, but they have to be actively involved in the change they desire to experience in and through Jesus. Jesus always had expectations for people that he healed and helped. The man who was in the tombs came to him and said, hey, can I get in the boat and go with you? Would you take me with you? And Jesus said, no. No, you go back to your town and tell them everything God's done for you. No, I'm not gonna take you. You're gonna go take yourself. To the woman caught in adultery that he forgave, he said, go and sin no more. Just the expectations. And we all know that we struggle with consistency. We all struggle to do the right thing at the right time. But what I love about Jesus is he teaches me that valuing the vulnerable does not mean enabling, overpowering, or doing all the work so that some receive while others give. He teaches me that people will only feel equal to when they exercise their own internal agency and use the gifts God has given them. That's just a part of the thing. Finally, part of valuing the vulnerable is just this. Be kind. Start there. Just be kind. I rooted for UVA yesterday. I know. It felt weird to me. I couldn't even understand it. I was like, I'm kind of pulling for these guys. I don't know why. I'm a Virginia Tech graduate. It makes no sense. It was not how I was socialized. And I was socialized from the time I was born. And the socialization went this way. Go to Virginia Tech if you can, but by all means, dislike UVA. That's how I was socialized. My father went to Tech. My brothers went to Tech. My uncles went to Tech. Everybody went to Tech, except one stray uncle went somewhere else, but we don't talk about him. But the point is this. The point is this. Yesterday, I was pulling for those guys, and I'm thinking to myself, why are you pulling for these guys? And then I remembered, years ago, when that terrible tragedy happened in Blacksburg, years ago, it was so awful to read those headlines. And I knew the building. I could picture the classroom. I had classes in those classrooms. And I could see it all in my head, even though I wasn't on the campus. And then just it was so, and it felt that way to all of us, but it felt uniquely that way to those of us for whom that was our school. And then the students the next night had a candlelight vigil. And I read, University of Virginia students sent the candles. Such a kind thing. Wouldn't you agree? Just such a kind thing. I don't know why that's always stuck with me. But eventually in this life, you realize football, basketball, soccer. Come on, can I tell you something? They don't really matter. Amen? But kindness, decency, love, that really matters. So I'm pulling for them to win. Take the whole thing, that UVA. Sorry I didn't put it on my bracket. But the math of love, it's not calculus. We make it so complicated. It's greater than, less than, equal to, plus and minus. Who's more valuable? Probably nobody. Everybody is somebody who God loves. Amen.